This morning, would you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 today. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, while you're turning there. Again, it's so good to have you this morning. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you. So good to be worshiping with you. The word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles and bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him on that day." And just for a little while this morning, just for a few moments, I'd like to speak on the subject of five things the Spirit-filled church does. Five things the Spirit-filled church does. And can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to this time in our service right now, and we're studying your word, Lord Jesus. We're learning about your word, and we need your help today. We need your Holy Spirit to help us, to open up our minds, to guide our minds, Lord Jesus. We need to forget about what might be going on at home, or what might be going on at the job, or what that thing is we have to do later this evening. And we need you to illuminate and open up your word to us right now. We're asking that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, your wonderful and sweet Holy Spirit, to do the work today. It's in your name we ask, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. There is an old story of a man named Thomas Aquinas, and he went to go visit Pope Innocent II. And when he went in and he found the Pope, he was going around the cathedral and he found the Pope. The Pope was in counting a large sum of money. Money surrounded all around him. He's going through it, counting all the money that the church had taken in. He said, "Ah, Thomas," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Thomas replied, he said, "That is true, your holiness, but then neither can it now say, 'Arise and walk.'" Think about that for a little bit. As we look at this particular chapter in Acts, again, Luke writing this book, he describes the early church in the previous verses in Acts 2 and 43 as everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. In Acts 2, Luke doesn't really give us any kind of inclination of what those signs and wonders might have been or what they could have been. He just simply says signs and wonders. So what are those miracles and signs? What could they have been? Well, when we get into Acts chapter 3 there, we start to see the accounts of what happened. What are those signs and what are those miracles? And we have an account of one right here when we open up the chapter, when we begin the chapter. And of course, it's the lame man that we just read about who Peter told to rise up and walk. It's the story of him sitting at this gate called Beautiful, which we'll talk about a little bit later. Evidently, Luke, by means of the Holy Spirit, has selected this a specific event to tell us something, to bring something out, something that occurred there, so we, the reader, we, the believer, we, the Christian, might glean something from this, might learn something from this. And it must be significant if the Holy Spirit had him write about it, if the Holy Spirit had him included in the doctrine of text that we're reading. Because there were many other signs and miracles that were done that were evidently not covered, because he goes back and he states many. So he's trying to teach us something. So why? Why did Luke chronicle? Why did he choose this particular act, this particular miracle, this particular healing at this gate Beautiful? I believe there's a twofold answer to that question. One, it's because it was the second occasion for Peter to come up and speak again. The second occasion for Peter's next sermon. And Luke wants us to hear what he had to say. What Luke was preaching on was very important. Number two, it's because this miracle that was performed at this gate called Beautiful was the first persecution that we see here of the early church. after Jesus' death. The church has now been formed. This is the first instance of persecution. This is really the act that causes that first event of persecution. This increasing tension between the newly formed church and the Jewish religious establishment that's there in the coming weeks, in the coming months, as we travel through this book, we'll see what happens. This tension will begin to increase and increase, and before long it will reach full throttle, and we'll actually see, as I preached on before, Stephen be martyred for what he was preaching on. This death of Stephen, which no doubt affected the life of the Apostle Paul. Stephen, again, the first Christian, the first person of the early church that gave his life. You see, on the day of Pentecost, we've talked about already that there was power that came down from heaven. And this power turned these despairing doubters, these despairing disciples, into dynamic disciples. They took the despair, and now instead of walking around wondering what might have happened, being in grievance of what had just happened, now they were dynamic. They had a story to tell. They had a message to bring to the world. So the Holy Spirit, through His power, immediately turns them into dynamic speakers. They had received the promise of the Holy Spirit. They were clothed with power from on high. But power for what? Power to simply feel good about themselves, to simply sit back and say, okay, I know what's going to happen now, to simply hold it in. Power to just receive it themselves and only keep it for themselves, something selfish? No. They received power from God to energize them to do the work for God. They received power from God to find the victory that they were going to need to live a victorious Christian life. They received power from God because God knew that they were going to need it to live in this world. And I'm here to tell you today that we need that same power today, amen? We need that same power of the Holy Spirit today to get up and live your life, to get up and find victory on a daily basis, to go out into this world and live in a secular society which every day gets further and further away from the message of Jesus Christ. Further and further away do they shove Christianity. It doesn't matter what form it is. If a Christian believes or says the name of Jesus, the secular world doesn't want to hear it. But yet we'll open up everything else and let it in. So at this time more than any, at this time when we're living in the last days, we need the Holy Spirit, church. Just as the first church needs it, this last church, this last cycle that we're going through before Jesus Christ comes back, we need the Holy Spirit. They received the power of God to do these things, to share Jesus Christ and Him crucified to a lost and dying world, to share this message of faith and grace to all those around them. They received the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that was given on that day of Pentecost wasn't meant just for the disciples. It was meant for mankind. It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to all those that were there. It was meant to touch every human being, to share the liberating truth of this gospel of Jesus Christ. And that phrase there, liberating truth, when we get this gospel, when we share this gospel, when we go into foreign lands that don't have this gospel, it's a liberating truth. Just as we go out and we send our military into lands with dictators who close everything off, and we go in and what do? We liberate them. The Word of God, the message of faith and grace, the message of the cross should liberate the believer. It should liberate you from all those things that you thought you had to do, from all those things that were incorrect when you take Jesus Christ and you put on top of Him. It's a liberating truth. And it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about who He is. It's all about what He's done. It's all about the finished work that He did there on Calvary that was a once done work that will never be done again. And we as believers, with the power of the Holy Spirit, are supposed to take this out and share it with the world, to share the cross again with this lost and dying world. In our text today, we see the power of God healing a human life, taking this lame man and healing him. We see people who have been touched by the power of God touching others. The disciples, they've been touched. Now they're going out to touch others. It's the story of the lame man who begged at the gate called Beautiful. In this passage, we see a real-life example of the power of God going out and healing that man. This man was healed physically, but the message of the text is not limited to only a physical healing. When we look at it in the actual text, it's not just a physical healing, and that's important because the human, mankind, the person, we need healing on every level, don't we? Sometimes healing in our physical bodies, yes. Yes, sometimes we need a physical touch. But more times than not, we need a spiritual touch. We need a mental touch. We need something in our heart touched and healed and mended by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's His job, not only physical, but spiritual and mental. Again, this passage not only deals with human healing, but it deals not only with physical human healing, but healing on every level. That's the connotation there. Here we find a valuable lesson. And I hope and I pray that it motivates us as we live our Christian life, as we go out and we deal with the secular world, is that we need to find opportunities to minister to hurting people. We need to find opportunities in every walk of life that we're at, every vocation that we might have, to minister to hurting people, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people who He is, what He's done, and what it's all about. That it's not about us, that it's not about our church, but it's about Him. That it's not about the TV evangelists that they might see trying to sell them snake oil or trying to take their money, but share the love of Jesus Christ, share the healing of Jesus Christ, and share the testimony of who He is and what He's done for you. You see, that is true ministry. That's ministry. You see, it's good to go out and to work in the community. That might be your calling, and I'm not downing that. That might be, God might call you to a foreign land. I've got friends who are missionaries, and they've gone and they've sacrificed. Or your ministry might be something specific that you do at a certain place. That's good and well, but true ministry is really sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus Christ through whatever it is that you might do. So we have to stop and we have to look at what this man was going through, this human tragedy that this lame man was facing. The Scripture tells us that the man was crippled. But more than that, the Holy Spirit in the Scripture goes on to tell us that he was crippled since birth. Crippled since birth. Think about that tragedy for a moment. Crippled. Unable to move. Unable to get anywhere on his own. Unable to care for himself, much less a family that he might hope to have. Unable to get up and to go to the temple on his own, which was part of the process, just as we get up and come to church. Unable to go out and work for a living to provide, again, for himself. Think of the tragedy. And it's not like today, where if you're lame or you're crippled, you can simply go and seek help. And we have many different technologies that can help people today. In those day and age, he had to go find a couple of friends to carry him, set him on the temple, sitting there at that gate called Beautiful, and hope that they came back. Hope that he could get back to wherever he stayed that night on a daily basis. This tragedy. Think about that in your minds for a little bit. He had never been able to stand or to walk or to go out and play. You know, it was a nice day yesterday, and I happened to be over at Mark's house, and the kids were out playing in the driveway. They were running and playing tag, and man, they were all over the place. It was fantastic to just sit back and watch kids have fun, right? Because we don't think about that as adults sometimes. They had no care in the world. They were just out. The sun was shining and they were having... This man never got to experience that. He never got to experience it. He never got to go out and play as a child. He missed opportunities that were given to other people that I'm sure were denied to him because of his disability, because of his affliction. Now he's grown into a man, and every day he has to depend on someone else to take care of him. Someone else to drag him to this gate, to take him to this gate. And I'm sure that the emotional, that the mental, that the spiritual, that his heart, that it had an effect on his heart, on who he was, because he couldn't do these things. He could have easily been bitter. He could have easily been angry. He could have easily been any one of the emotions that we would ascribe to that. There may have been days in his life when there wasn't a day in his life where he wasn't a burden on someone. He could not walk. He could not work. He could not do anything except beg. And that's what he was there to do. He was there to beg, to sit and hope that people would have pity on him. Now, I don't know about you, but that would affect my mental capacity. That would affect my spiritual capacity greatly, to have to depend on someone to do that for me. So this healing of this man that we talk about is as much of a tragedy as his life was to himself up until that point. This healing of this man is both literal and it's both symbolic. It's literal because it happened over 40 years ago at this time that we're reading. And he lived this way for over 40 years. He had suffered from this ailment which made him lame. He was born that way. He had never known freedom. He had never known going out and doing what he wanted to do or traveling where he wanted to go. He had to have someone carry him. And it was symbolic in that we see the life of this man, a picture of tragedy, a picture symbolically, really, of the human condition, of who we are without Christ. You see, without Christ, we're lame. We can't do anything on our own. As much as we may try, as hard as we may work, as much as we might try to go out and do things, without Christ, we're lame. So symbolically, it's a picture to us. It symbolizes us, the reality and the tragedy of who we are without Jesus Christ. As we look at him, we're reminded of the fact that everywhere we look, there is human hurt, human suffering, tragedy. Everywhere we look, up until this day and age, with all the technology that we have, with all the inspiration that we have, with all the science and all the engineering that we have that can help man, we still look around and we see tragedy. That's what this is a picture of. But what goes more often unseen to the human eye, to the outside eye, is everyone who's crippled emotionally. Everyone who's crippled spiritually. You see, for all those that are crippled physically, there's literally tens of thousands of those crippled emotionally. Hundreds of thousands who are crippled spiritually. Spiritually because they don't have Jesus Christ in their life. For everything that we see on the outside isn't what's in the heart. It's not what's here because people try to cover it up. And we try to go out and we try to live like everything's okay. Crippled. Crippled in our human lives. The message of this man is that there are needs to be met in every human life, everywhere, and everywhere that we're at. Those needs exist on a daily basis in the heart and lives of everyone that's on this earth. Maybe seen outwardly, maybe not seen outwardly. We're crippled as a race. This lame man sat and he begged by this gate called Beautiful, crippled in tragedy, both in his physical body and in his heart. We take a look at this gate called Beautiful, and it's really ironic that this is the place that he chose to go to. This gate called Beautiful, it was, from all historical facts, a magnificent place. It was an impressive sight. It was made out of Corinthian bronze with gold inlay and ornately decorated. So much so that as the sun would shine upon it, the glistening brightness could be seen for miles and miles away. Yet sitting under this beautiful gate, this magnificent beauty that man had created, was a suffering human being. Now I want you to think about that for a little while. As we drive our nice shiny cars, as we live in our houses that God has provided for us, do we hurt inside? Is there a human condition that lives inside that is covered up simply by that gate called Beautiful? How many coworkers, how many friends, how many neighbors appear outwardly to be okay, yet inwardly are struggling? We might never know the answer to that. We might never understand what the struggle of someone else is going through. How many are overextended financially, or they don't know what's going on with their children? Maybe they haven't spoken to their children. Maybe their children have went a separate path. Maybe something happened and separated them from their family. Their marriages are falling apart right before their eyes, and they don't know what to do. Yet they continue to live the way they think they should live. They continue to keep up the facade of what they think they should live. But they're hurting inside. Things aren't going the way that they thought they should go. They're falling apart. Maybe they're hanging on to a job by a thread. You see, it's the human condition. It's what we face. Maybe they've lost all self-esteem because of the position in life that they're in. They're guilty. They're depressed. They don't know where to turn. Behind every door, there's a human need. Behind every door, there's a human need. Every person has a story. And a lot of times if you sit down with someone, they'll tell you the story. Usually it's a Christian who has a testimony that's got a story to tell you. I went through this and I went through that, but yet I got here because of this, because of Jesus Christ. But there's a story to tell, and sometimes those people don't want to tell the story. They're not willing to tell the story because they're hurt inside. They're ashamed inside. They don't know what's going on. They think that things should be one way, but yet they're not going that way. But yet on the outside, we think everything's great. We think everything is just the way it should be. Humankind is in need of a Savior at every level. We're lame until we let Jesus Christ do the work in us, until we can come out and we can tell the story. We can pray. We can have God move upon us. We hear a testimony. We might hear a sermon. We might hear a song that touches us. But yet, it's our job to go out and tell that testimony. We need Jesus. It's the biggest thing that anyone can need in this world is Jesus. People need a heavenly touch. They need a touch from God. They need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in their life. What this man needed is what all people need. What this man received is what all mankind needs to receive. A touch from God. This man needed power from the Holy Spirit made available to him. But how? How was he going to get it? How was it going to happen? He couldn't take himself to church. He couldn't just simply get up and go there. He didn't know. He might not have even known that Pentecost even happened. He had no idea. He was simply going to the temple on that day to beg. He wasn't with the group at Pentecost. He didn't know what was going on. He lived life out of the mainstream because he could not be in mainstream. And he was oblivious to the good news that was being shared at this time. He didn't understand. He didn't know. He couldn't get to church. And if he could, even if he did know, why should he go? What was there for him? He had no idea. All he knew was the current religious society that was there who wouldn't take care of him anyway. So why? Why should he go? You see, unfortunately, that's the attitude of many people today. They hurt. Their heart hurts. They feel inside what's going on, but yet they hurt in silence. All those things that we talk about crumble in silence. Not being able to share these intimate hurts with anyone else. And the church, that's the place they should go. That's the place we would want them to go, isn't it? Come to church. We love you. We want you to be our family. We want you to share our hurts, your hurts with us. We want to share our hurts with you. But why? To go and be judged? To go and sit in front and be judged simply because they hurt, not because they're a sinner, simply because they took a wrong turn in life, simply because they're being judged because of something that was out of their control. This man had no control over his ailment. There's no way. He had no control. Many of us sometimes have no control. Things happen in life. We have no control. But Jesus Christ came to give us control. And we as the church, we as the body of Christ, need to show love, not judgment. We need to call sin, sin. Don't get me wrong. We need to stand before and proclaim that you're a sinner, that you need to come to Christ. But the Holy Spirit gave us power to minister to people through His power. The crippled man may have been like that. Who would bring him to the heavenly touch? Who would bring him to this life-changing gospel, this message of Christ that he needed to know, this heavenly touch? Well, this job was entrusted to Peter and John on that day of spreading the gospel. This message of faith and grace, it was entrusted to them on that day to bring it to this gate called Beautiful, to tell the man about Jesus Christ, to spread this gospel message that was being given out at this time. It was entrusted to them at this particular day and time, and it's entrusted to us at this particular day and time. Again, we don't know what people are going through. But we have a testimony. We have a Savior that's inside of us. We have a message that can overcome anything in a human being's life, and we need to share it. So number one, the Spirit-filled church imparts expectancy. Verses 3 through 5. It was the ninth hour. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the usual hour of prayer for the Jews. But for the Christians, this was an important hour because this is the hour Jesus Christ hung on a cross and proclaimed that it is finished. The work has been completed, that the atonement that needed to be done was done, that the price that needed to be paid was done, that everything that God was expecting out of mankind had been atoned for. This was the hour. Peter stopped and he said unto the man, he said, look at us. He was getting their attention. Look at us. Getting the man's attention. According to verse 5, this man was expecting to receive something. He was expecting to receive an alms. And I'm sure all of you have been out in big cities and you've seen the people on the side of the road, and sometimes they've got signs and sometimes they come up to you and they're expecting something, typically money. That's what this man was expecting at this particular time was money. He was expecting to get something from Peter or Paul. But instead of money, his faith was quickened. His faith instantaneously was quickened by Peter's words, by the words that the Holy Spirit no doubtably gave him to tell this lame man. And it's very necessary for us to receive from God. It's very necessary for the words of the Scripture to be given to us. It's very necessary that our faith be increased at this specific time that God needs it to be. That way we can receive from God. You see, we must expect something from God. When we pray, when we reach out, we must expect something from Him. You have to have your faith strengthened by Him. And you must have your faith in the proper place to receive from Him. You must expect from God. You must expect whatever you need from God in any way that He might choose to do it. And again, you've heard me say it before, many times it doesn't come the way that we think it should come, does it? It doesn't come down the avenue or down the road or through the window that we think's opened. God provides in some miraculous way. And I believe He does it that way every time to let us know that He's the one that's providing. It's not us. It's not some kind of plan that I worked up on the background. It's not some kind of awesome job that I went out and got and done. It's not something that I've done with my hands. It's something He provided. Typically, and I don't know why He does it this way, typically it's at the last moment. It's at the last hour. He comes in and He provides everything that we need. Church, I'm asking you this morning to ask big. Whatever it is that you need from Him, whatever your ailment is, whatever your need is, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, married, it doesn't matter. Ask from Him and ask big and expect with your faith properly planted in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and watch and see what He'll do in your life. Number two, the Spirit-filled church imparts healing. The Spirit-filled church imparts healing. The minute that Peter had this man's attention, he did two things. The minute the man looked at him, first, he admitted his bankruptcy in this world and material things, Peter did. He said, "Silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold, I'm not going to get you." Letting the man know that there was no monetary value that he could get him. And it wasn't, don't get me wrong, it wasn't that Peter was opposed to giving him anything. We just read earlier that they were going out and selling things to take care of people in the church. It was simply that Peter and John had nothing to give. They couldn't do anything. They didn't have anything to give. They could not give what they did not have, basically. Secondly, they demonstrated, Peter and John demonstrated their amazing sufficiency in the spiritual realm. They knew exactly what to do in this time. Not just to simply give an alms, but to free the man. He said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He was talking to a specific physical ailment. But church, today in our spiritual lives, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Place your faith in Him. Let Him do the work that needs to be done in you. Rise up and walk after Him, after His Spirit, not after this world, following Him wherever He may lead you, doing what it is that He's got you doing, knowing without a doubt that He's in control. In the name of Jesus, rise up and receive. That's the message for the church today. In the name of Jesus. See, that's the part that we want to leave out. We just want to rise up and walk, and we want to go out and do ministry. We don't want to pray about it. We don't want to seek God about it. We simply want to put a plan together and go out and do what someone else did. And God might have given someone else that specific thing to do, but we can't leave out the Jesus part. When we minister, we can't leave out the Jesus part. And in today's time, today's age, today's church world, so many, and they're not all, there's churches out there that preach the message, they preach Jesus Christ, and they do a fantastic, but more than not, there's churches that don't. They want to leave out the Jesus part. Peter was very adamant, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Notice it wasn't in his own name. It wasn't in the name of Peter or in the name of John or in the name of any, it was in the name of Jesus. He was very adamant about saying that. This is because the disciples knew they had started to get a glimpse of what was going on, that they were partakers of a divine nature, 1 Peter 1 and 4, that they had something there that was special, that they had power from on high, that they could impart this power of Jesus Christ, because right now they were full of Christ. Remember, they walked with Him. They ate with Him. They were there with Him. No doubtably, that power that was on Jesus Christ was imparted to them. They just received the Holy Spirit in a great and powerful way, and now they were going out and using that power that was given to them. He could only give what He had. And so that's the way with us. We can only give what we have. If our faith is not in the proper place, if our spiritual walk is not in the proper place, then we can't give what we don't have. That's why it's so important that we continually walk in that faith, that we walk after Him, that we not walk by our flesh, that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, because we never know what's going to happen. We never know what the situation is going to turn into, what you're going to walk into tomorrow morning when you go to your job, what you're going to walk into tonight when you go to your family's house, what you're going to, the phone call you might receive from somebody, the thing that your spouse might come up and tell you, what your child might get into, what your best friend, I could go on and on. You see, we have no control over those things, but He's in control. And I can tell you from experience, when you don't know what to do, He knows what to do. He knows the exact thing that needs to be done. He knows the exact words that need to be said. He knows the exact prayer that needs to go up and out at that specific time. He knows what to do, and that's exactly what He did here. It's important that we take our Christian experience, that we take our Christian relationship significantly important, that it's significantly important to us, that it's the most important thing in our life. If we want to expose people to Jesus Christ, we've got to know Jesus Christ. We've got to know who He is. We've got to be able to tell what He's done. It's important, church. It's important. We must be careful not to let these things of the world simply overtake us, that these things that are going on in our lives, and I know we're busy. I'm just as busy as the rest of you. Sometimes I feel like I'm as busy as three of you. But it's important that what comes first has to come first. It's important that we take time out, in whatever way that you do, in whatever way that's your way, to read and to pray and to know who God is. It's important. Just like Thomas Aquinas that we read about when he visited Pope Innocent II, he found him counting that large sum of money. Things in this world cannot get in the way of us proclaiming Jesus Christ, proclaiming His name, proclaiming who He is, and telling that sinner to rise up and walk, spreading that gospel message. You see, the apostles, they didn't have silver and gold, but they had the power of God. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. They had the right message. They had the message that needed to be given. Crossway, listen to me this morning. You've got the right message. You might look around this morning and you might not see us filled all the way up to the front, but you've got the right message. There are those out there that might tell us, well, your knowledge of Christianity is as a child. You don't understand what's going on. You don't have the intellect. You're stuck on that whole cross thing. Church, listen to me. You've got the right message. God sent His Son to die on a cross for a specific purpose and a specific time to redeem man, and it's the message that He wants man to have all throughout this Bible. There's nothing that overcomes the cross. Every other doctrine, every other thing that man can come up with, every other psychological thing that we can come up with in our physical minds will never ever trump the work that was done on that cross. You got the right message. Take the message out and share it with those around you. Share it with those that are hurting. What we need are not possessions, but power. What we need are not possessions, and don't get me wrong, I like possessions. I'm not saying possessions are bad. I'm not saying that things of this world they can be bad. If you make them bad, they will turn bad. If you place them before your walk with God, they will turn bad. But possessions are not what the church needs. Power is what the church needs. Power is what the believer needs. To go out and to help a lost and dying world, to take someone by the hand and say, in the name of Jesus, and speak whatever it is that they might need and share the gospel message with them. Power to touch lives. Power to lead people to a living God, a God who's not dead, a God that can help, a God that can cleanse, a God that can redeem, power to reach out to people and lift them up in their tragic circumstance. Their tragic circumstance. To point people to hope and to healing, to friendship, to fellowship, to point people to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to point them to a redemption plan. You see, this was the ministry of these messengers that went to the gate called Beautiful that day. This was the ministry of the Spirit-filled church at that time, just as it is in this time, to spread the true gospel of Christ. Luke is very careful, again, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we get the total impact of what he's saying here, of what happened next. In verse 7, he tells us, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his bones received strength." Immediately. Right now, right on the spot, immediately it happened to him. He goes on to say in verse 8, So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Immediately, those bones were set back in place. Immediately, those muscles and tendons were formed around the man's lame legs. And immediately, he stood up. And what did he do? He gave God the glory. He gave God the praise. He gave God everything that he needed because he knew that Peter and John did not do it. And that leads us to our third thing. The Spirit-filled church imparts joy. Joy, not happiness. Not simply, hey, I'm going to give you something. And we all like to give gifts, and that's fine. We all like a little help sometimes, and that's one. But joy. You see, I'm joyful because of the redemption power that Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm joyful that I used to be a sinner, and now I'm going to heaven. Now I'm a child of the King. I'm joyful because I know where tomorrow lies. I'm joyful that because when this world crumbles, I know where I'm going. I'm joyful because I've got the message of Jesus Christ, the message of faith and grace, the message of the cross implanted in my life. And that's my power source. That's my source of joy. Again, I'm not getting down on happiness, man. Happiness is good. It's one. Good times are good. Family times, friend times, all those times. Man, I like to go out and that's good. But my joy is not necessarily derived from those things. And if I think about it, those times that I have, those good times with people, who are they with? They're with my church friends. They're with my church family. They're with those that believe and stand with me, with Jesus Christ. That joy is derived from who he is and from what he's done. The man who had never walked in his life stood up with a leap, and he didn't quit leaping. He kept on going into the temple. Look at the transformation of this man. There was a metamorphosis, if you will, as a result of this physical healing. The man's heart was changed. The man's heart, the man's spirit was changed. Not only was he healed physically, but joy flooded his soul. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Walking and jumping and praising God. I don't know about you, but when God does something, that's exactly the result that needs to happen. Praising God. Because someone cared enough on that day to reach out, to stop, to lend a hand, not silver and gold, but the message of Jesus Christ. His life had been totally and completely transformed. What did it mean to this man? What did it mean? It meant now he could walk. Now he could run. Now he could go out and he could find a job. He could live life just as everyone else. It meant that he could have a full life, just as he always wanted to have. But it meant more than that. That's the outward. That's the physical that we see. It meant so much more. It meant that God cared. It meant that God loved. It meant that God healed. It meant that now he could have communion with God every day. He had been healed in more ways than just his physical body. That's why I started out by saying it's not just the physical. It's the mental. It's the spiritual. It's the marriage. It's the financial. It's the workplace. It's everything you need. It's the school life. It's the friends. It's the family. It's everything you need. God can heal and move and touch. How could he help but to rejoice? How could he help to leap? How could he help to jump through the temple? And that's precisely what he did, walking and leaping and praising God. And to say that he was excited, I think, was an understatement. To say that he was excited was an understatement. And you know what? It's all right to get excited. When God moves in your life, it's all right to get excited. And it's all right to share that with others, because you're not giving glory to yourself. You're giving glory to God. You're giving glory and praise to him who did it for you. Number four, the Spirit-filled church imparts wonder. Wonder, verses 9 and 10. There was an immediate twofold effect. The people were convinced that it was God that did the work, and it was the miracle that had been done in the name of Jesus. The people saw it, and they were convinced immediately that it wasn't Peter, that it wasn't John. And they were prepared to listen to an explanation. Confirmation, explanation. They were convinced. The explanation is Peter's second sermon that we continue to read here in Acts. It's the second time the Holy Spirit, in a matter of days, has chosen to use Peter in the gift of preaching. And it occupies the remainder of this chapter, and we'll get into that in another sermon. Five, and I'm trying to hurry. The Spirit-filled church imparts a witness. As we've already noted, what this man needed is basically what all people need, and that's a touch from God. That's an encounter with Jesus. That's not an encounter at some church or not an encounter with some man. It's an encounter with Jesus. It's a touch from Almighty God. What this lame man needed was the power of the Holy Spirit made available to him. Was the power of God made available to him. But how was he supposed to get it? Again, he lived out of the mainstream. He was oblivious to the good news, as we stated. He couldn't get to church on his own. Unfortunately, no one else decided to tell him. But fortunately, God sent a messenger on that day. God sent someone to tell him about this good news. Some don't want to go hear the good news. Some, again, are turned off by church for whatever reason. Unfortunately, that's the attitude of many people. They're hurt, but they hurt in silence. They're not willing to share their intimate hurts with anyone because people today want to use that against you. I'm sure as people in that day did. Mankind hasn't really changed a whole lot. They were scared to share their intimate hurts with anyone else. And the church, that's the last place they want to go. There's not much to motivate them to get them up on a Sunday morning, because what are they going to hear? Nothing that's going to help them. They've been to church before. They've heard the nice message, and it hasn't helped them. There's been nothing there, no meat to help them. There's been no power there to help them. They're like the crippled man. They've been like that, and they're going to continue to live like that. Who is going to bring them this heavenly touch? You see, we have a story of compelling motivation here with this man, with this witness. But we have a compelling story to tell too of who we used to be, maybe what we used to be into, how God has miraculously changed our life. Maybe you have a fantastic testimony that you've never had to live through some of the things that this life brings, that you've always known Christ. That's a fantastic testimony too. Either way, you've got a testimony, and God wants to use that testimony, and he wants to use this pattern of witness to remarkably change other people. We have to share the gospel with people, but how do we do it? How do we share this gospel with an upwardly mobile and secular society? How do we share it? How do we share it with those who especially are self-sufficient, that don't seem to need anything else? You see, those are the hard ones. Doesn't it seem easier to share the gospel with someone who is down and out, someone who is desperate, someone who is in need? Doesn't it seem easier to do that? Because they need something. But what about those who are affluent? What about those who don't need anything? What about those that seem to have everything in their life completely altogether? One of those people that doesn't really need your help. How do we share it with those people? They might have the great car. They might have the nice house. They might have all the money that they could ever need. They might have the greatest job in the world. They might have what seemingly appears to be the perfect life. Yet inside they're hurting because they don't have Jesus Christ. The people that have the perfect houses, that have the perfect manicured lawns, that might have the car that you think is great, that have everything that they need? How do we share with them? What more could they need? They seem to have everything. The truth is, things are not always as they seem. Typically, what's on the outside, not all the time, but typically is not what's on the inside. The down and out and the up and out, they have two things in common. Those who are on the bottom and those who are on the top, they're both human. They're both sinners who have needs. They both need the same thing. They both need Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Inside every one of those nice houses, driving down every road in one of those nice cars, behind the lawnmower, that nice manicured lawn, is someone who needs Jesus Christ. Someone who needs the message of the gospel. There are people with needs and hurts that are unmet from this world. And many of those people have their own story of human tragedy, which they could tell, but they need a touch from God. They need your story. They need your witness to help them. You say you want to, we say we want to be a witness. Well, how do we witness? You see, we have all these programs in churches to teach how to witness, and many of us could probably go back and recite several things. This is what I do. But basically, it's not a certain set of facts that we've memorized. Memorizing your word's good. Don't leave here and say that. You need to know your word. But memorizing a set of facts to go out and sell someone on the gospel of Christ, that's not how God meant it. Going out and simply trying to get a subscription to Christianity as you would a magazine, that's not the way God meant it. Unfortunately, that's what many people think the process of witnessing is. Going door to door, and here's my five facts, and here's my subscription, and will you sign up for our church, and will you take our news? That's not witnessing. Those things aren't always bad, but that's not witnessing. Witnessing follows a specific pattern. Number one, first, God works. Do you like that? Number one, first, God works. God does something. God changes a life. He does something that only God can do, that only God knows about, that only God can change, and that man cannot do on his own. Two, a man explains it. The Holy Spirit, through man, explains what happens in that person. And that is where the witness starts. Number three, the result of it is God works again. God works, it's explained, God works again. God works, it's explained, God works. This has been the witnessing process since the beginning of time. God works, it's explained, God works again. How many times has our witness touched someone? How many times has our witness standing up for the Word of God touched someone? How many times has our witness, God brought me through that. God changed my life. When I was young, I used to be this, but I met Jesus Christ and He changed me. When I was young, I used to be down and out. When I was young, I used to have nothing, but I found Jesus Christ. I found Jesus Christ and He changed me and He molded me and He made me into something for His kingdom. Something I never thought I would be. You see, God did something, man explained it, and God worked again. That's the process of witnessing. Witness does not begin with the explanation. Too often we've sent people out with, again, four spiritual laws on how to do something or some other device to go out and knock on doors. That's not witnessing. Witnessing is your story. Witnessing lines up with what Jesus Christ is, who He is, what He's done. Witnessing is what's in this Word of God. Witnessing, God works, man explains it. The normal pattern is letting God do something, and then people explain that something. First, God does something to you, and then we see that people react from that, and God does something else. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and courtesy. Always be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer for that hope. What is that hope? Jesus Christ. That hope is Jesus. Always be ready to give an account of Jesus Christ with gentleness and courtesy. Gentleness and courtesy. You see, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, to be gentle? Maybe not for you. For me, it's hard sometimes. I'm not, by default, a gentle person all the time. It's not an attribute that I retain. Some people are very gentle. Gentleness and courtesy. But you know what I've learned? I can't come at you with my fists. I can't come at you and start to shout and start to yell and start to tell you what I believe. Gentleness that the Holy Spirit gives you. See, it's a gift. Gentleness and courtesy. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll act within the parameters that he has for that specific moment. You see, that's what witnessing is. In closing, if you would stand with me. In closing. This morning, my question is, are you like the lame man? Is there people you know that are like the lame man? Perhaps you've been laying by the gate called beautiful in a spiritual sense, looking for help. You don't expect really to get anything, but you're laying there in a spiritual sense and you're just waiting. The message today is God has sent someone. God has sent Jesus Christ. God has sent this message of faith and grace to you. Maybe you know people that are hurting on the inside. He sent you to go out and share that witness to them. God has so much more for us, church. He has so much, much more for us. If we'll only put our faith in His amazing, wonderful name. If we'll only put our trust and our confidence in Him on a daily basis, He'll open all the doors that are for us. All the things that we've talked about today. Every part of life is solved at the cross. Everything that we need in this life is found at the cross. It's all made available through that finished once and for all work that He did for mankind, completed at the cross. Everything that you need is found there. So as we close today, if you will, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, not looking around you, with giving reverence to the Holy Spirit, with giving reverence to those around you, maybe you're that person today. Your life isn't falling apart. You're not losing your Christianity. But maybe there's a hurt there that you've been unable to tell. Maybe there's a problem there in your heart, in your emotional, in your spiritual, there's something there. The Holy Spirit is telling you now is the time. Now is the time that He wants to work and He wants to move in your life. And as I was praying about this yesterday and this morning, He said to have the altar call like this. And I know this isn't my typical way of doing this, but He said, ask the people to come out. Ask the people in their hearts and in their minds to make a commitment to come out and to ask for the help. You see, we have to ask from God. We have to ask big from Him. So this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, giving reverence, if that's you today, if you have a hurt, if you had a need, you don't have to tell me. The Lord already has heard the prayer. He already knows what's going on. But He's looking for you today to take a step of faith. If that's you today, would you just step out? Would you come up to the front? You say, Pastor Chris, I believe what you're telling me. I understand. The Holy Spirit is telling me right now that I'm going to put my faith in Him. I'm going to step out and we're going to pray and God's going to do the work. If that's you today, would you just step out of your seat? Would you come up to the front? Hallelujah. Thank you for obeying. Just a few more moments if that's you today. Pastor Chris, there's a hurt. There's a need inside. There's something that only God can do. Would you come up to the front? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those of us that are in our seats, could we just come up to the front? Can we just lend some faith behind these needs? These needs that are here. You know, we need to lend our witness. We need to lend our faith. Would you just come up and just surround these two saints of God? We're going to pray. And God's going to move. Amen. I've got faith that God's going to move. God's going to do the work that needs to be done. Amen. Amen. Would you just join with me in prayer? Father God, we come to you right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would just touch Deb this morning, Lord God. Lord, whatever the need is today, Lord Jesus. Lord, whatever, if it's a hurt, if it's a need, whatever's going on, Lord Jesus, you know what it is, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you move powerfully in depth. She loves you, Lord God. She's got this message ingrained in her heart, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, by your power, we know that you can move in her life. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we know that this need will be met. We know that this hurt will be taken away, Lord God. Lord, we ask it in your sweet and precious name today, Lord Jesus. Lord, for our brother Phil today, Lord God. Lord, he's so faithful to your word, Lord Jesus. He's so faithful to this body, Lord God. Lord, as everyone here is, Lord Jesus. Lord, he's come to you today and he's saying, Lord, I've got a need. I've got a hurt, Lord God. And today I want you to move in it, Lord. Lord, it's not by my power. It's not by my words. It's not by anything that I do. But it's in the name of Jesus that you're going to do this in him, Lord God. It's in the name of Jesus that you're going to bring this thing to fruition in him, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's in your name, Lord God. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that this is going to be done, Lord God. Lord, it's today that we ask it in your name, the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone else, Lord God, that maybe didn't come up, maybe they just didn't make it up here today, Lord God. Right now, I ask for that unspoken request. I ask that you would touch that hurt right now, Lord Jesus, that you would mend that heart, Lord God, that you would heal and move and provide where provision needs to be given, Lord God. Lord, it's in your name we pray, the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just as we stand here this morning, is there anyone else? Maybe you're up here now and you're saying, Pastor Chris, I was supposed to come up. I would like you to pray for me today. There's something I need you to pray for. Would you just make your way up to the front? Would you just lift a hand? Hallelujah. Let's all gather around Jeremy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Jeremy, Lord God. We thank you for his witness, Lord God. Lord, I just feel that, just a deep moving of your Holy Spirit all over him right now, Lord God. Whatever this is that's going on in his life, Lord Jesus, Lord, whatever the decision that needs to be made, whatever the hurt that's there, Lord Jesus, whatever needs to be done, Lord God, you're powerful enough to do it, Lord. Lord, work and move in his heart and in his life right now, Lord. Touch and do the work that needs to be done, Lord Jesus, as he goes out on a daily basis and works in this world, as he deals with these children, Lord God. Lord, use him, Lord Jesus. Touch him in his home, Lord Jesus. Touch him in his job, Lord God. Make him a witness unto you, Lord God. Lord, it's by your power and it's in your name, the name of Jesus, that this is going to be done, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you as a body here as we stand before your presence, Lord, as we stand in your presence. We thank you for the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit today. We thank you for the power that God has manifested in our hearts and lives today, Lord Jesus. We give you glory. We give you honor. Today, Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah. As we close today, you're dismissed. We thank you for coming out and being with us today. We thank you for responding to the message of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for responding to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's great and it's wonderful. And I hope that you felt that power today. And I pray and I have faith and I have confidence that God is going to work and do these things that you've asked for. Amen and amen. We'll see you back again on Wednesday.